Everyone's keeping up with me. As you will remember, we are talking about Peter's first letter, the first epistle of Peter. Peter, if you are a student of movies, you will remember him as The Big Fisherman, which was a great book that was turned into a movie. But he was, of course, a fisherman recruited by Jesus. And today, our title is Peter's Sheep. We've talked about Peter's world. We've talked about Peter's house. Today, it's Peter's Sheep. Just to remind you, this is a letter sent in, we believe, the early 60s AD, written by Peter to Christians who were starting to suffer persecution under Nero's great persecution. He wrote this right at the beginning of it, and it got a lot worse. So it was good for them that they had this letter to read. It was written mainly to the churches in Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which were on a sort of a mailing route, and Peter tells us that in the beginning of it. But basically, he keeps using this phrase, aliens and strangers, which is a very specific translation of the Greek, which refers to people who are residing in a place where they have no legal rights. Very much the same way, in some respects, as travellers in our society. They do have some rights, I'm not saying they don't, but very often they're looked upon by tax-paying people as being an underclass, which is a terrible situation, but it does happen. And if you listen to people's language, you'll hear little phrases which are a bit demeaning to them. And you think, hang on, that slipped into our vocabulary, it slipped into the way we think. And Peter is writing to aliens and strangers, people who are not part of the great swathe of society. They're disenfranchised. They're people who are not really socially welcome. And these are people generally from a Gentile background who understand something of Jewish history, which, of course, Peter claims as Christian history. Now, we've said that Peter means stone or rock, and without doubt, he has played on that in his first epistle, with members of the church being called bricks. But now he moves on to sheep. And when he moves on to sheep, you cannot help but remember the last chapter of John's Gospel, where Peter has his great breakfast meeting with Jesus. And Peter waits for Jesus waits for Peter to come to the land, but Jesus has already got fish cooking. And this is what it says in John 21, verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," Jesus told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," Jesus told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. So the fact that Peter has already used his name, Peter, Petros, stone, rock, and talked about us being bricks in the wall of God's spiritual house, he's now bringing up the issue of sheep, which is the great mission that Jesus gave Peter, was to feed his sheep. Now, the first point I have for you today is Peter's sheep abstain. Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in every case when they speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in a day of visitation. Now, yes, that is a chastity belt. And it's supposed to symbolize abstention. But this isn't just about sexual abstention. This is about abstaining from fleshly desires. And note here in verse 11, Peter is telling us they are warring with us. Fleshly desires have declared war on Christians. You got born again, and all of a sudden, fleshly desires issued a note saying, "We declare war on you." We face fleshly desires which are a problem to us. We live in a world that is very self-indulgent. Life seems to go through cycles. You know, we get 30 years, generations of one thing, and then generation of something else. But at the time, at this moment in time, it is almost like the days of Noah. People have whoever they want. Fleshly desires are, you know, people say, well, if you feel tempted, why don't you give in then? Whereas a couple of generations ago, we might more as a society have looked upon temptation as something to resist. Now, society is telling us, go for it. Go for it, guys. Go for it. Whatever you want, it's yours. Go for it. When Peter is telling us, don't go for it. Abstain. Abstain. Now, holiness, which we've talked about the last 3 weeks, is about abstention. It's about saying no. Like you, or most of you, I like my food. And from time to time, I have to say no. There are other things in life that are appealing, and I have to say no. People say to me, "Stephen, why don't you have a drink?" Well, do you know something? I could have a drink. The Bible says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I don't see any problem with having a little drink. But you see, I drink like a fish. I mean, my kids will tell you, I usually have probably 3 pints of water after my evening meal, and I have one with it. I mean, I drink like a fish. If I started drinking alcohol, I would drink a lot. And I don't want to go there. So I say no. It's not a religious thing. It's not, oh, the Bible says you shouldn't drink, because the Bible says you should, in moderation. But I choose not to drink because it's good for me not to drink. Because if I did drink, I would do it to excess. And you know something? In my life, there are lots of things I've done like that. There are things that I've said, I'm not going to do it at all. That way, it won't have any impact on me. And, you know, I gave up tea and coffee. And, you know, someone said to me the other day, well, why don't you have decaf? Who wants decaf? But anyway, that's not it. It's a question of, you know, I've given it up so that it doesn't have any future impact on my body, even though I do like a good cup of coffee. It cost me nothing to give up tea because I hated it. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes to abstain does you good. And when we abstain from joining in a conversation about somebody, when we abstain from passing on hearsay that we have heard because it sounds like a juicy tidbit of gossip, when we abstain from those things, we are abstaining from things that are bad for us, and it's good to abstain. It's so important that we remember that a key to abstaining from sin is remembering that you are an alien and a temporary resident. If you honestly believe you are part of this world, it's much harder to resist. But when you know that this is not your home, when you know you belong in a different place, when you know Jesus is your Lord, God is your Father, and heaven is your home, it is much easier to say no. When you know that this life is a temporary thing and eternal life goes on forever, it is much easier to say no. And I would suggest to you, we need to remind ourselves of these things. We need to remind ourselves that we are indeed what Peter says we are, aliens and temporary residents. You might say, but I'm a great name in society. Well, maybe you are. But what are you really? Are you really someone saved by Jesus? Someone who is redeemed by the Lamb of God? Someone who is going to be caught up into the heavens to live with him forever and ever? Yes, that's what you are. And that means we should learn abstinence. Do you know what? It's a word people laugh at. I went into a room one day and there were three women, probably all about my age, and they were having a real good laugh. And so I said, goodness me, I've interrupted you laughing. I'm so sorry. What are you laughing about? And they said, oh, this American thing. I said, oh, a lot of funny things happen in America. What thing? And they said, oh, this silver ring thing. They give these kids in high school silver rings and teach them about abstinence, spoiling their fun. And then they carried on laughing. And you know what? I think that's actually admirable. I think it's admirable. I'm not saying it would be a good thing to run in York, because culturally, America is quite different to us. You know, you've still got over 40% of Americans are in church every Sunday. Varies from state to state. You know, the East Coast is a lot more liberal, and the southern states are highly charged with the gospel. But in America in general, over 40% of people are in church on a Sunday. And you can teach abstinence, because they've not had anything else prior to teaching on abstinence. You can teach them good things. And I think it's a shame when we laugh at abstinence. Abstinence, be it sexual abstinence, keeping our bodies pure, because the Bible repeatedly tells us, the New Testament repeatedly tells us, our bodies are not our own. The body you live in does not belong to you. And when we join it to somebody else without God's say-so, then we are yielding to fleshly desires. Notice it goes on to say, conduct yourself honourably amongst outsiders. So when you abstain from fleshly desires, what it does is it builds up street cred for you with the people around you. People talk about you. Did you know that? People see you and talk about you. When I was picking my teeth in the car coming here, my wife said, don't you realise anybody can see you through the glass? Well, you know, like most men, I forget that. But everybody is looking at you. Everybody. And people talk about you. And when they see you doing good, instead of getting trashed every Friday night and stuff like that, they know you are different. And because I've been there and I've got the t-shirt, I know that some of that comes with laughter. Some of it comes with name calling. But do you know what? In the fullness of time, great respect is earned that way. And I thank God that I went through the name calling phase, because I now have the respect. The second thing about Peter's sheep is they submit. They bow to the king or to the queen. It says in verse 13, submit to every human institution because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. As God's slaves, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Now, you have to understand the day and the audience that are involved here. This is Nero's reign. This is Romans, people in the Roman Empire that Peter is writing to. These are people who know that the law says that the only person you can call Lord is the emperor. You can't call anyone else Lord. That is why Christianity was illegal until Constantine had his statue outside York Minster. Hit that, Constantine. Until Constantine was made emperor, when he changed the law to say you can call the emperor Lord, you can also call Jesus Lord. And when that law was changed, Christianity effectively became legal. It wasn't that they decided, that Constantine said, I hereby declare all Rome shall be Christian. It's that he changed the law about who you could call Lord. And that tells me this, that he is saying to a bunch of Christians who call Jesus Lord, that you must also honour the emperor. By your life, by your words. You mustn't say, oh, that evil emperor. But he was, wasn't he? Wasn't Nero evil? Didn't he take Christians, wrap them in rags, paint them with tar, and then light them in his garden? Isn't that why we have Roman candles on November the 5th? Because Nero burnt Christians to death for fun. Wasn't he an evil emperor? Didn't he do terrible things? Yes, he did. And yet, Peter says, honour him. And we struggle to give any honour to anybody called Cameron or anybody like that. Thank you, Clegg, I couldn't think of his name. We struggle to give them any honour. I was on a train about, I don't know, about a year ago, and I heard someone talking on a chair in front of me on the phone. Now, I wasn't in the quiet carriage, so I'd left myself open to that. But I thought to myself, oh, you're obviously a politician. You're obviously an MP. It's amazing what you can tell by listening in, doesn't it? And I then realised who he was. He was an MP who had just been through a sex scandal. And he had lost his high position and dropped to a lower position. But I got up out of my chair and I went over to him and I said, hi, just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. And he said, thank you, that means a lot to me. And I went and sat down, and that was the end of our conversation. Now, why should I have gone to him, an MP who's just been involved in a sex scandal, an MP whose policies I don't really endorse or agree with, why should I do that? It was honouring. And I did pray for him. And you know something? It's easy for me to get annoyed when I see injustice. It's easy for me to get annoyed with politicians who say one thing and do another. But the Bible says I ought to honour them. And Paul says in his epistle, I want first of all prayers to be said for all those in authority. And we put them somewhere down the long list that we never get to. But the Bible says honour them. Submit to the government. Submit to your masters. Of course, he's writing to people who a lot of them are slaves. And he says it is God's will for you that by doing good you should silence ignorant people. How many times over the years have people come to me and say, Pastor, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need to know the will of God. Here's the will of God for you. Do good. Oh, but Pastor, I want something specific. Here's something specific. Do good. Be good to people. Find a project and do it. Volunteer at church. Do good. This is something which is very, very clear that Peter is addressing his sheep and saying, sheep, be good. Do good. Abstain, submit, do good. The third thing is Peter's sheep suffer. It's funny, isn't it, how things horrify us and then we forget. Only a few weeks ago, we were all praying over our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria and many parts of the Middle East. You know, Egypt's not in the news now, but they're suffering tremendously in Egypt. There is suffering across the world. And Christians are still now, as they have always been, the highest persecuted group of people in our world. Yet we forget. We move on. We get home, we put our slippers on. This time of year we've got the central heating on. We turn Downton on. You know, we sit there and we enjoy ourselves. And we forget that some sheep are suffering. There is no question that Peter was writing to people who were being arrested, put in prison, beaten. Remember, in those days, it was easy to get a beating, particularly if you were not legally a Roman citizen. Because you were a nobody. If you were an alien, if you were a person passing through, you were nobody. You had no rights. They could beat you within an inch of your life. In fact, they could kill you. And nobody could say a word. He says in verse 20, so what credit is there if you endure when you sin and are beaten? If you do something wrong and you are beaten, what credit is there in that? You deserved it. That's what he's saying. But when you do good and suffer, if you endure, it brings favour to God. There are three things there. You do good, you suffer, and you endure. When you do good and suffer for it, you should rejoice. Because you are suffering as the apostles did, as the early disciples did, as Jesus did. And if you endure to the end, the apostle says, it brings favour with God. Remember, we're just passing through. This is not our world. I may live in York, I may have lived in York for over 20 years. I'm not a naturalised citizen yet, but I have lived here for over 20 years. But York is not my home. My home is in heaven. And I may suffer. And we don't suffer hardly, do we, in this country for being Christians? Okay, so we get the sack for wearing a chain with a cross on it at work or something like that, which are terrible things. And I agree with those Christian lawyers that defend people in that situation, because we have to try and maintain the rights that we did have and are being eroded by changes in the law. But, you know, ultimately, if they say, I'm sorry, I was sacking you, we can't hit them, we can't strike back at them, we have to submit. And when we submit, we suffer, and when we suffer, we are only like Christ. Christians were suffering at that time and still are. There is a message here that Christ suffered for doing no wrong. And so should we. If you're suffering for doing wrong, it is of no gain. But if you suffer for doing good, that is great gain. My last point this morning, Peter's sheep are saved. I don't know if you can tell, but that's a man holding on to a sheep in a flood and someone holding on to him to try and rescue the pair of them. It says this at the end of this chapter, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So the guy that Jesus says to him, go and shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, he tells us right now that Jesus is our over shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And the great shepherd himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. People often try and trick me with little jokes about words, and they'll say, you know, if you look in the dictionary, they've removed it. And gullible as I am occasionally, I'll say, oh, have they really? And then all of a sudden, oh, yeah, I get it, yeah, yeah. But, you know, sin is a word which I honestly will be surprised if that remains in the dictionary for much longer. Because in this age of relativism, what is true for you may not be true for me. That's what they teach us. Of course, that's rubbish. Because truth is truth. But sin is also sin. And when people talk about sin in colloquialisms, in ways that adopt sin into our language as a good thing, we are forgetting that it cost Jesus his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ, a sinless man, Son of God and Son of Man, God incarnate, God eternal God, who cannot die, died. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, Charles Wesley wrote. How do you get your head round that? How do you get round that? Your head round that? Jesus died, he's immortal, he cannot die, but he died. And he died for our sin. He suffered intensely, and by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died to heal our wounds. You might say, but you don't know what it's like for me. I have these terrible flashbacks. I have these terrible memories of the things I've done and things that were done to me. And I've horrendous, I can't get rid of this stuff out of my mind. Do you know what? Jesus wants to heal that. He has the power to do so. It was won on the cross. Jesus can heal your pain. Jesus can heal your suffering. Jesus can heal your sin. And Jesus wants to heal you. I also believe that the atonement itself gives rise to the coming of the kingdom of God. And through the kingdom of God, you can be physically healed. This is why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, there is no sickness. There is no sin either. But here, we discover that Peter's sheep are saved. Whatever you've done, Jesus can forgive. You must, however, appropriate this salvation. If you are in a boat that capsizes, you can be saved if you put on a life jacket, if you put a rubber ring around yourself, if you wear a life preserver. If you choose not to access those devices, then it is your choice. But if you choose to access God's salvation, it is only found in Jesus. And in Jesus, you can be saved. Remember, when we slip into this Christianese of talking about, oh, you're saved, brother. I'm saved, brother. Are you saved, brother? And all this saved, brother stuff. Remember, all we're saying is, we're kept safe. Salvation, being saved, just means you are kept safe from sin, from death, from hell. Jesus was cursed in death by him being hung on a tree. But in doing so, he brought blessing to all who believe. The Jewish writings, the Hebrew Torah, says that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. But Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He's talking about that incident in the Torah, when the brazen serpent is hung up for all to see, and all who are dying of snake venom, all they have to do is turn their head a bit so they can look out the folds of their tent and see this huge stick with a brazen serpent. So easy, all they've got to do is look and live. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says this. And here, Peter is telling his sheep to look to Jesus and be healed. To look to Jesus and receive blessing. This is why we tell others about him. This is why we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it works. It heals. It satisfies. It's everything we need. I don't care what anyone else says. I know it. I've proved it. Jesus has walked with me these years. Whatever. It's a long time now. I've been walking with Jesus for 47 years. And in that time, he's never left me. He didn't disappear when I hit teenagerhood and come back to me later. He's been with me all these years. When my son died, he didn't leave me. He walked with me. Jesus has been with me all these years. Peter's sheep are saved. They're kept safe. You too can be kept safe from all the stuff that wants to pull you down, tear you apart, all the stuff that wars against you. We too can have a fisherman's faith. That faith should help us decide to abstain from evil. And of course, you have to call it evil because that's what it is. That faith should help us submit to those in authority. Do you know what? I do not submit to this government because I love them. Oh, lovely. Let's all be Tories. Oh, how wonderful. No, I submit to this government because the Bible says I should. And we even have to submit to suffering. Doesn't mean we have to like it. Doesn't mean we have to say, is there another way? Even Jesus said, is there any way this can pass from me, Father? Nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we have to submit to suffering. And by grace, we are saved through faith. Let's bow our heads. You know, I don't know whether or not you really are walking with Jesus. You know. God knows. But I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to make that your prayer today, then you say it quietly after me in your head. Father God, I want to know you and your Son Jesus and your Holy Spirit. Forgive my failings. Wash me clean. Come into my life. Help me refocus on what matters to you. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in my life from today onwards. Come into my life and walk with me from this day forwards. In Jesus' name. And then for all of us, Lord, help me today to exercise a fisherman's faith, to discipline myself to abstain from that which you say is wrong, to submit to those in authority over me, to suffer for the faith when necessary, all in the knowledge that you have become our salvation. Thanks be to God for his great and unspeakable gift, Jesus.